Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, and you have forgotten that word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons, for what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, so that the lame may not be disabled, but rather healed. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterward, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. He could bring about no change of mind, though he sought the blessing with tears. May God add his blessing to his holy and inerrant word.
Well, over the month of January and into February, what we've been doing, as you know, if you've been with us, is we've been looking at just one verse and thinking carefully about how it applies to us. Little one-verse wonders, if you like. And tonight we're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. And I'm looking forward to it. I admit that we got given these verses by Costa just before Christmas. He kind of, you know, emailed them around. Tim, can you preach this verse, please? And I looked at it. I opened it up. I looked at it, and I read it then. And I thought, I've hit the jackpot. This is a great verse. It's clear. You know, it's not hard to understand, and it's a bit of a challenge to us. It's got a few commands in there for us. And so I got quite excited then, and closed my Bible, and Christmas happened, all that kind of thing. Then got into it again this week, and I've not lost the excitement, but I'm not sure that it's the jackpot. It's quite a hard verse, and what it has to say to us is a pretty hard word. It's pretty confronting, and I'm all very aware that one of the dangers that I face when I open the Bible is that my heart is pretty hard to it, and so as God says something that challenges me, instead of listening to him and changing the way that I live, I don't really listen, or I kind of object to it and I don't change. So tonight it's a hard word, and as always, let's pray for God's help. Let's pray that God would give us soft hearts, that by his Spirit he'd change us. Let's pray together. God, thank you. Thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you love us enough that you've spoken so that we might know you, so that we might know how much you love us, so that we might know how to live in the world which you have made, live in a way that is good for us and in a way that brings glory to you. And as we come to this verse, Lord, we pray that you would give us soft hearts, that would not put up barriers that stop us listening to you, but that would be willing to change because you, our Maker, is commanding us to live a certain way. Please, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, would you transform us and change us and shape us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. Can I just get a show of hands as to who's been camping over the summer holidays? A few campers, come on. There's a few of you. I know there's a few here. There you go. Lots. It's good. I think you're all crazy. Why would you choose to go camping? we went kind of camping. Actually, it was the best kind of camping trip possible. We went with all of Melody's family, right? And Melody and I and our children, we stayed in this beautiful little guest house, big comfortable queen bed, nice warm shower, real toilet. It was great. And all of them, they're out camping by the river. I just think that they're odd that they enjoy that. That's bizarre. I mean, think about all of the things that you sacrifice when you go camping, right? Like you sacrifice a comfortable bed. I actually spent one night in the tent just to give the kids the experience, hoping they'd never want to do it again. I don't know if it worked. But anyway, my bed was broken, so I'm like sleeping on this big angle like there's all the blood running to my feet the whole night. You give that up in order to go, you know, I was sleeping in this nice big queen bed. It was great. You think about the way you sacrifice a warm shower, and these guys are all like going down and bathing in the freezing cold river. It's like the fun, you know, great. You give up the porcelain white throne and instead you dig yourself a hole. I mean, why do people choose to do that? They're odd. And yet, I take it that I'm probably dividing the room a wee bit, right? Because there'll be some people who do love camping. Do you want to put your hand up? You love camping? Yeah, they're good. I didn't think anyone would be brave enough to do it. So you're still there. You're still proud. You love camping. And I think that when it comes to the subject of holiness, living a life that is pleasing to God, we can think about it a little bit like we think about camping. That is, that it's for some people, but it's not for others. That some people, they really like living a holy life and they are really passionate about making sure that they obey God and obey God's word. But some people are like that, and we view them as very conservative, maybe very religious kind of people. And then there are other Christian people who, well, they're not really that concerned about obeying God's word. They're not that concerned about it. They know that God loves them. They know that they're forgiven in Jesus. And therefore, they don't really think it matters too much how they live their life. God kind of loves them as they are, they might say. And so we think holiness is like camping in that we think it's an optional extra in the Christian life. It's for some Christians, but not necessarily all Christians. And yet our verse, which we're looking at this evening, makes it very clear that that is not true and that holiness is not an optional extra for the Christian. Have a look at the verse. Get a Bible open. If you haven't got one, there's some on the table at the back. It'd be really helpful if you had one in front of you. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. It says, "Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one or see the Lord." That's a big statement, okay? Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Another way to put it is, without holiness, no one will enter heaven, because that is where people will see God, in the new creation, which the Bible refers to as heaven. People will see God. That is where God will be. And so if you want to enter heaven, says the writer of Hebrews, then you must be holy. To be holy is to be obedient to God. It is to be, really, it's to be like his Son, Jesus. Because what did Jesus do? He obeyed his Father in heaven. He lived a perfect life. And he sums up that perfect life in two commands. Love God with everything, with all of your mind, all of your strength, all of your soul. Everything you have, love God with that. And love your neighbor as yourself. So if you want to live a holy life, that's what it looks like. And that is a high demand. And yet here the writer of Hebrews says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And so that's what we're thinking about tonight, holiness. And there are four things I want us to think about. I'm afraid the service outline that you've got, the sermon outline in your newsletter has changed somewhat. But here are the four things we're going to look at. We're going to first about think about what kind of holiness is being spoken of. Then we're going to think about why we often don't bother with holiness. Then we're going to think about why we ought to. And then how. Okay? So what is it? Why don't we do it? Why should we do it? And how do we do it? That's where we're going. So first then, what kind of holiness is this verse speaking about when it demands a holiness without which we won't see God? Scripture speaks about two different types of holiness. There are two different types of holiness in the Bible. And theologians call them two big words beginning with P. The first one is a positional holiness. There is a positional holiness which the Bible speaks about. And this positional holiness is a holiness which God alone gives to people. He gives people this holiness. He declares them to be holy. They come into this position of holiness. And it happens when a person puts their trust in Jesus Christ. When a person recognizes that they're unholy, that is, that they've sinned, that they've wronged God, but that Jesus Christ paid the price for their sin, and so that they can be forgiven, when a person puts their trust in that, they are given by God this position of holiness. They are declared to be perfect. They're forgiven. And God views them as someone who's no longer sinned. Another word that's used for this kind of positional holiness is the word justification. And the way I remember that is as just as if I'd never sinned. When you put your trust in Jesus, he justifies you. It says it's just as though you've never sinned. I forgive you. And it's not just that he's kind of wipes the slate clean as though there's nothing in our record and we're declared innocent. It's actually more than that. What he does is he gives us a holy life to replace our sinful life. He gives us the righteousness of Jesus. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21 says, God made him, that is Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Okay? So Jesus never sinned, but he became sin for us. He took the penalty for our sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived a perfect life. He loved God with everything. He loved his neighbor as himself. And all of the things that he did are credited to us when we put our trust in Jesus Christ. And so we have this position of holiness before God if we are those who know Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And this position of holiness, it's available to anyone. And the offer is for anyone. Anyone who's willing to admit that they've wronged God and to cry out for forgiveness can receive this position of holiness. And if you're here tonight and you wouldn't call yourself a Christian, then it is this positional holiness that you really need, that we all need. We need to be declared holy before God. And we can't do that on our own because we're unholy. We need Jesus to pay the price for our sin. That's the first kind of holiness, positional holiness. There's a second kind of holiness which Scripture speaks about, and it's called progressional holiness. Okay? So you can write those two words down, positional and progressional. Progressional holiness is the process of being made more like Jesus. So once a person has received positional holiness and declared to be holy, they begin a process in which God transforms them to grow in holiness. You might kind of know the phrase that's sometimes thrown around, kind of be who you are. You know, that's kind of something that society kind of lives by, kind of rule that society throws around. Be who you are. Okay? We all have this identity, and whatever it is, we're all different. Just be true to yourself. Be who you are. The message of Jesus Christ gives us a new identity. Doesn't matter what identity was beforehand. In Jesus, we have a new identity. We have positional holiness. And so progressional holiness is be who you are in Christ. He has said, you're holy, therefore be holy. It is a work of God's Spirit in our lives as he transforms us to be more like his Son. And the Bible's full of commands to be holy. I've got a few on the screen that I thought I'd run through just so that you know that I'm not lying, okay? Here's a few commands where God tells his people to be holy. Matthew 5, verse 20. For I tell you, that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you certainly will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Ephesians 1, verse 4, he chose us in him before the creation of the world, what for? To be holy and blameless in his sight. Romans 6, do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to him as instruments of righteousness. And 1 Peter chapter 1, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. We are given this position of holiness, and then we are called to a progressional holiness in which we obey the commands of God. Kevin DeYoung, an American pastor, he says, the gospel is not just what we've been saved from, but it is also what we have been saved for. Okay, so we have been saved from sin and its consequences, death. God has saved us from that. He's forgiven us in his Son, Jesus. But he's not just saved us from that, he saved us for something, and the for that you've been saved for is holiness. He chose you before the creation of the world to be holy. He saved us for holiness. And so the question that I want us to think about this evening is, which kind of holiness is Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 speaking about when it says, without holiness, no one will see the Lord? Is it talking about positional holiness, or is it talking about progressional holiness? Well, I think the answer is the latter. I think it is progressional holiness. It is a holiness which the writer of Hebrews tells us to make every effort to have. That is, it's something that we have to make every effort to get. Positional holiness is something that God gives us. Progressional holiness is something that we work for. God still does it in us by the power of his Spirit, but Scripture calls us to make every effort to get it. And so I think he's talking about progressional holiness. And there's plenty in the book of Hebrews, which is about the other kind of holiness. The book of Hebrews is probably written to Christians who converted to Christianity pretty early on from Judaism. And they're tempted to go back to the Judaism way of living and to kind of give up on their newfound Christianity. And so he's writing the letter to them to encourage them, don't give up. And so much of the letter is about how Jesus is way, way better than Judaism. He's better than the temple. He's better than the priests. He's better than the sacrifices that they had to offer. Flick over the page with me to chapter 9. Let me just show you one verse where we hear about this positional holiness, chapter 9 and verse 27. Just as man is destined to die once and after that to face judgment, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many people. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Okay, here's the positional holiness. Christ came to take away the sins of many people. He came to give us a position of holiness. Hebrews is very clear that that's the case. And then it says, therefore, be holy. Make every effort to be holy. One way to kind of summarize the link between the two is a phrase you may have heard, which is that we are saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. So if you've heard that before, yeah, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Now, what that means is that you can only be made holy by faith, by trusting in Jesus. That's what saves you. A person is saved by faith alone. You won't be saved by trying to live a really good life. You'll never be good enough. It just won't happen. But you will be saved if you trust in Jesus. But when you trust in Jesus, it'll show by works. It'll show by living a holy life. Okay, well, if Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14 is speaking about this progressional holiness, then I want to ask the question, why don't we bother with it? I mean, it's very clear, isn't it, that if we don't grow in holiness, we won't see the Lord. So why don't we bother? Why are we, so many of us, just not very good and not very concerned about holiness? I've got five reasons that I want to run through pretty quickly, and there's probably others, but here are five that I want us to think about. One is we think we're good enough. That's one reason we don't bother trying to live a holy life, is because we think we're good enough. You see, we view holiness as nothing more than just a list of no-nos. You know, like, you're not allowed to do this and this and this and this, and if you don't do those things, well, then you're holy. And when I was growing up, that list was pretty simple. It was, it was things like, you're not allowed to have sex before you're married, don't get drunk, don't swear, and just kind of live a good life. It's kind of this short list, and as long as I don't do those bad things, well, then I'm holy. And so often, that's how we think. As long as I don't do really bad things, well, then I'm holy enough. And we let our view of sin just be shaped by people around us, you know. As long as I'm kind of as good as everyone else, well, I'll be fine. We think we're good enough. And yet when the Bible speaks about holiness, it's not just a list of don't do's. There's also a whole list of things we ought to do. And you think about the command to be like Jesus and to love like Jesus. I mean, who does that? J.C. Ryle says, he's got this great little book, J.C. Ryle, on holiness. The book's called Holiness. Great title. He says this, right? Listen to this. He says, I am convinced that the first step towards attaining a higher standard of holiness is to realize more fully the amazing sinfulness of sin. Okay, so the first step to growing in holiness is to realize the amazing sinfulness of sin. So one reason we think we're good enough. Another reason we don't bother with holiness is we think it's judgmental to think that way. You know, like if we think that there's a holy way to live, a good way to live, then by very definition, what we're saying is that there's a bad way to live. And that if we live in a holy way, well, then other people are living in an unholy way. And so we think, well, that's too judgmental. We can't do that. Who am I to tell other people to live? We don't want people to look at us and say, well, they're just a goody-goody. You know, they're just a goody-goody two-shoes, and they're gonna think I'm doing wrong all the time. We don't like that. We don't like that title. Third reason, holiness is hard work. And we're lazy. Holiness is hard work. There are things we want to do that we can't do if we're to be holy. There is a right way of to live, and it's hard work to live that way. Perhaps for you there's like a particular sin that you've struggled with maybe for a really long time. And you know it's wrong, but you just can't seem to break it. And so you're just going to give up. I just can't do it. It's hard. To be holy means you've got to be self-disciplined. It means you've got to control what you think about, what you look at. You've got to control how you use your words, the things you say, how you spend your time. You've got to love people. That's hard at times. So one reason I think we don't bother with it is because it's just too hard. Fourth reason, we think it's boring, right? Like, we just think it's boring. We think we'll miss out on so much fun that the others seem to have. People who have no regard for God and just kind of do what they want in life, they seem to have so much fun. And when we open the Bible, we think, oh, well, that looks boring. I don't want to live like that. It's kind of a bit of a killjoy. And so we don't bother. Last and fifth reason, we wrongly assume that it's not actually necessary. And I think this particularly for us, if we're Christians, if you're someone who calls yourself a Christian, then I think this is one that we fall into. We just don't think we really need to live a holy life. We think, well, God's forgiven me. Jesus has paid for my sin. And so we don't bother because we don't think God really cares. You know, especially about the small things. You know, God doesn't really care if you break the speed limit, we tell ourselves. God doesn't really care if you tell a small lie. God doesn't really care if I lose my temper occasionally. We kind of excuse it because we don't think it's necessary. Let me give you two reasons then why we should bother with it. Okay? Two reasons. The other reasons why we don't bother, let me give you two reasons from this verse about why we should bother with it. The first one, it comes from the context around this verse. And the reason is because God pursues holiness in us. We should pursue holiness because God pursues it in us. As I've said, the writer of Hebrews is writing to encourage Christians to keep going in the Christian life. And one of the times in our lives where it's most easy to give up on being a Christian is when suffering comes, when life is hard. And so that's what he's addressing in chapter 12. And he talks about how when suffering comes to the Christian, we should not see it as though God has somehow stopped loving us and that he's kind of removed himself from us, but rather we should see our suffering as God showing love for us and teaching us, changing us, shaping us as his people. And what is it that he's trying to teach us? We'll have a look. Chapter 12, verse 11. No discipline seems pleasing at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. It produces a harvest of righteousness. You see, through suffering, God is pursuing holiness in us. He uses hardship to teach us to be holy. You see, God is not content to only save us from sin. He wants to rid us of sin. He wants to get rid of it in us. He uses hardship to teach us. John Piper puts it like this. He says, pursue the holiness that God is pursuing in you by his discipline. God is working in our lives to make us more holy, and he'll even use hardship to get us there. Sometimes people use the frame that God is more concerned about our holiness than he is about our happiness, and that comes from this verse. Now, God is, he's totally concerned about our happiness, but he knows that the only real way for us to be happy is actually to be holy. And so there are times that things happen in our lives that we don't want, that we get unhappy about, but in them, he's teaching us to be holy. Romans 8, verse 28 says, in all things, everything, good or bad, in all things, God is working for the good of those who love him. And what is the good? To be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, to be made holy. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3, if you're writing notes, write it down, says, it is God's will that you should be made holy. See, what does God want for you? What does God want you to do in your life? There's a lot, you know, a lot of young people ask that question particularly. What's God's will? I don't know what to do. 1 Thessalonians 4, it is God's will that you should be sanctified. It is God's will that you would live a holy life. And that means there are a certain number of questions that we can ask ourselves when we go through suffering, right? We can ask ourselves, what is God trying to teach me? If God uses suffering to teach us holiness, then when we suffer, we can ask, what does it look like to be holy in this suffering? You think about it. I mean, you know, what does holiness look like when people gossip about me and spread rumors that aren't true about me? What does it look like to be holy in that situation? What does it look like to be holy when people sin against me and hurt me? What does it look like to be holy when you're grieving the loss of a loved one, or maybe just the loss of a job or change, you know? What does it look like to be holy when you're grieving? Or what does it look like to be holy when you're sick, struggling with chronic pain or depression? What does it look like to be holy in those situations? It's a good question to ask, because in our suffering, in our hardship, God is pursuing holiness in us, and therefore we ought to pursue holiness as well. That's the first reason we should. God is concerned about it, therefore so should we be. The second reason is one which we've already said, and I want to spend a bit more time thinking about it, and that is because without it, no one will see the Lord. That's pretty confronting, isn't it? That's pretty clear. Chapter 12, verse 14, make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy, because without holiness no one will see the Lord. That is, without holiness no one will be in heaven, because heaven is a place of holiness. God is there and he is holy. Revelation chapter 1 is records for us a vision that a man named John had of heaven. And in the vision, he sees God sitting on his throne, and he is holy, and he's surrounded by angels, and the angels are singing the words that we sung earlier, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. Heaven is a place of holiness. Revelation chapter 21 describes heaven as a holy city. And in that holy city, no impure or evil or sinful person is allowed to enter. It is a place of holiness. And so if you don't like holiness, what makes you think you'll like heaven? Like, if you're not worried about being holy, then what makes you think you're going to enjoy heaven? Let me quote J.C. Ryle one more time, because he asks, he's got a great little bit on this, and he asks some confronting questions I want you to think about. as I think about them as well. J.C. Ryle says this: suppose for a moment that you were allowed to enter heaven without holiness. What would you do? What possible enjoyment could you feel there? To which of the saints would you join yourself? By whose side would you sit down? Their pleasures are not your pleasures. Their tastes, not your tastes. Their character, not your character. How could you possibly be happy if you had not been holy on earth? It's confronting, isn't it? And it leaves us with some tough questions to ask ourselves. It should make us sit up and think. I mean, are we really concerned about holiness? Ask yourself that. Does it concern you? Do you strive to live a good life, a life that is pleasing to God? If you are one who says, I am a Christian and I have a seat in heaven, God has forgiven me through the blood of Jesus. If you say that, then that means you must be concerned about holiness. So ask yourself, do I strive for holiness? Do I hate my sin? Do I hate it when I mess things up? Am I growing in holiness? If the answer is no, I'm not that concerned about it, Tim, if I'm honest. If the answer is no, then you've really got to understand, you've really got to ask, have I understood all that Jesus has done for me? Have I understood how holy God is and how serious sin is? That in order to bridge that gap, God had to send his own son to die for us. Have you really understood that? Because the reason that progressional holiness is necessary, like you might say, someone actually asked me after the sermon this morning, they asked for some clarification, and they said, if we've got positional holiness, okay, so if we've been declared to be holy before God, if we've got that, then why does the writer of Hebrews say progressional holiness is necessary? Why? We've already got positional holiness. The answer is because progressional holiness is evidence of positional. That is, if you know that you have a position of holiness, you will grow in holiness and you will want to. It's evidence of it. James 2 says, faith without works is dead. Now, I want to be very clear because I'm not saying that we have to be perfect as though we kind of reach perfection. Okay? Perfection is positional holiness. God gives us perfection. And only he can do that. We can't achieve it, not in this life. We will one day. The trajectory is that we're turning away from sin and we're growing in holiness, and one day we will receive the holiness that has already been given to us in Jesus. At the moment, what we're after is progress. Are you growing in holiness? Are you making progress? Our little kid, Asher, our youngest, he's about 20 months. He's just learning to talk. It's cute. He kind of gets all these words wrong. Doesn't say much, but he says some. I'm trying to teach him to say the names of the different members of our family. So at the moment, he's struggling on Abigail. Hard enough. It's a hard name. And I'm going to say, can you say Abigail, Asher? And he kind of goes, Abby, Abba. That kind of thing. Now, I wouldn't be a very good dad if when he did that, I turned around and said to him, Caleb, that is not your sister's name. Don't you ever call her that again. That's not good enough. Her name is Abigail. Oh, that would just be crazy. I wouldn't do that, would I? It would just be dumb. It wouldn't be a good dad. No, what I do is I say, oh, well done, Asher. That's right. Abigail, that's right. Well done. Now, our Father in heaven is a bit like that, okay? He loves us. And so when we are trying to live a holy life, but we mess up, we make a mistake, he doesn't turn around and go, that's it, Tim. You messed it up. You'll never see me. You didn't try hard enough. I'm sorry. That's it. It's over. Of course not. He says, Tim, keep trying. You've messed up, but I forgive you. Keep trying. Are you growing in holiness? So here are the two reasons we ought to. Because God pursues holiness in us, and because without it, we won't see the Lord. Let me, as I finish, quickly think about how we're to do it then, okay? I hope I've convinced you, okay? I hope I've convinced you that holiness is something that you should pursue. How do you do it? I have three things to say. The first one is come to Jesus. And that's got to be the first thing. You've got to come to Jesus. Because it is at the cross of Jesus, that is where we receive a desire to live in holiness. That is where we are forgiven for our unholiness. Come with me to the beginning of the chapter 12. Look down, chapter 12, verse 1. It says this: "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses," okay, that's referring to chapter 11, where you've got like a hall of fame. It lists all of these people from throughout Scripture who have kept their trust in the promises of God. And he says, because you've got all of those people who've run the race and kept the faith, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. How? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You see, there's the first step in pursuing holiness. It is to come to Jesus. It is to fix your eyes on him, the one who is the author and perfecter of your faith, the one who died in order to make you holy. Come to the cross and ask for forgiveness and receive it. And consider the lengths that our Lord went to save us. You see, if you don't do that, if you think, okay, Tim, I hear you, I've got to pursue holiness, I'm just going to keep trying, I'm going to try harder, and you kind of skip coming to Jesus, then it's useless. It's like trying to bail water out of a leaking boat. I had that experience not long ago, canoeing down in Queenstown, and the canoe's filling up with water, and I'm trying to pitch it out, and it's just coming back in. If you think you can get holiness on your own, if you think you can just kind of live a better life and just tidy yourself up, it's useless. You can't. But come to Jesus, and then you can. Because he forgives you when you mess it up, and he gives you the power to change, the power of his Spirit. That's the first thing, come to Jesus. That's where we start. There are a couple of other things as well that I want to mention. One is, I don't have time to go into lots, but one is share your life with others who will help you. Okay, have a look at verse 15. Okay, the verse directly after our verse. So, without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Verse 15, see to it that no one misses the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or godless like Esau. Okay? So what he says is, he says, live a holy life, without it no one will see the Lord, and see to it that no one misses the grace of God. In other words, he's asking the people he's writing to look after each other. The way to miss the grace of God is to not be holy. It is to let sin take you away from God. He says, see to it that no one does that. We're to keep each other accountable. He has put us together as a church family, the people in this room. Okay, this is our job for one another. We're to pursue holiness in each other. We're to share our lives with one another so that they will help us. We're to surround ourselves with people who will help us live a holy life. That means we need to be honest about our sin. If you're someone who calls yourself a Christian, then by very definition, what you're saying is that I am a sinner who needs to be forgiven by God. I have messed my life up. I've messed it up, and I need God's help. That's what you're saying if you're saying I'm a Christian. You're acknowledging that that's true. And yet so often what we do is we say that on one hand, but then on the other hand, we come to church or a small group, and we pretend as though we're perfect, that we've got life altogether and that I haven't messed up my life. There's a gap there, right? Like, I'm guilty of it as well. We put up this kind of mask that displays ourselves as good. How are we going to pursue holiness in one another if that's what we do? We need to be honest and encourage each other. And can I encourage you that that is something that you should want? You should want friends who will tell you, Tim, don't do that, that is unholy. I don't want to hear it at the time, but I want people to tell me because I want to pursue holiness. Come to Jesus, share your life with others, will help you. And then lastly, as I finish, make every effort. That's what the verse says, isn't it? Make every effort. At the end of the day, to live a holy life requires hard work. And where to do it? It won't be easy. That's why he says make every effort. It's going to require effort. You're going to have to try hard. You sometimes hear people use the phrase kind of let go and let God, and it's used for lots of different circumstances of life, and I think sometimes it can be helpful, let go and let God. But it's not helpful when it comes to holiness. You don't just let go and let God. It's true that God will produce this in us, but the Bible never tells us just to let go. It says, fight for it. Make every effort to be holy. Work hard at it. I want to show you a command, verse 2. Have a look down. It's not verse 2. I did this every sermon. I've done it three times today. Verse 1. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Okay, now notice that there are two things he says to throw off. Everything that hinders and the sin that entangles. What he's saying is that there are some things that are not sinful, but they are things that hinder us as we try to live a holy life. Okay? And that's going to be different for every person. There are going to be some people that when you hang out with, you fall into sin. There's going to be some places that where we go, we just can't live a holy life in those places. Some times of the day when we're alone in front of the computer, that we can't live a holy life. He says, get rid of everything that hinders. I haven't got much time left, but I do want to spend a bit of time thinking about this because I think this is important. Because too often we don't talk about this because we don't want to be judgmental, okay? So I don't want to tell someone else that it is wrong for you to go to that place because the Bible never says that. But here's what the Bible does say, throw off everything that hinders. So if you're going to a place where you cannot live a holy life, then don't go there. Whether it's a party with friends, don't go. You know that everyone's going to be sleeping around and that you're going to feel the pressure to do the same. You know that everyone else is going to get drunk and you're going to give in and do it. Don't go. Throw off anything that hinders. If you know that there's a certain time in the day or at night maybe when you're alone with the computer that you're going to start watching porn, don't go to your room at that time of night or get the computer out of your room. Throw off everything that hinders. You see, I don't want to be legalistic. I want you to think about it for yourself. What is it? What is it that hinders you living a holy life? It might be some kind of movie you watch. It might be the kind of computer games you play. It might be the people that you hang out with. As I thought about it this week, there's a whole list of things that I've come up with for myself. But one I've realized is actually sleeping in. Like, if I sleep in, I find that I struggle for the rest of the day to be holy as I should. Because what happens is I get up late and the kids are already up and they're like, Dad, I want my breakfast. Dad, I need the toilet. And so my whole morning is spent just caring for my kids. And what I never get to do in that situation is I never get to read the Bible and I never get to pray. And so I don't start my day thinking, how does God want me to live today? And if I don't start my day like that, then it's just downhill very quickly. And so one thing for me, I think that I'm going to try and do it is I'm going to try and get up before my kids because that's a way of throwing off the things that hinder me, namely sleeping in. So if I look more tired than usual, pat me on the back and tell me to keep going, okay? Throw off everything that hinders and live a holy life. I've been really encouraged by a couple of people who've actually been a part of this congregation in the past who have modeled pursuing a holy life. And I want to give them just as a couple of kind of tangible illustrations for you. One was a girl who was working. She was kind of pursuing it early on in her career, and she got too attached to her boss. And she knew it. And so because she wanted to live a holy life and do the right thing, because she knew that she was one of God's people, she quit her job. It wasn't a good move career-wise. People thought she was silly. But she did it to pursue holiness. She got out of there. I can think of another guy who was hanging out with some mates and he was about to go away on a road trip for the weekend and he knew that going away with them was going to be difficult for his holiness because they would drink and they'd talk about things that he didn't want to talk about, they'd do things he didn't want to do. And he thought it was the right thing to go. He still wanted to be good friends to them, but he knew that danger, so he came to me and he said, Tim, tomorrow I'm going on this trip with these people. Here are the things that I don't want to do that I know they'll be doing. Please pray for me. And then please ask me when I get back to make sure I don't do it. It's a great example. That's sharing your life with others who will help you. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. The warnings of Scripture are real. They're real. They're there for a reason. I want to stop there and I want to give us some time to think about your own life. I'm going to give you some time to think about the things that I've said. So why don't you bow your heads and just think about it. And then I'm going to lead us in prayer. I'm going to ask God to forgive us, a prayer of confession. I'm asking God to change us. Let's take a moment to think. Father in heaven, we do come before you as people who are aware of our unholiness, and we ask that you would forgive us. Lord, please would you forgive us for where we let sin exist in our lives and we think that it's okay. When we take the title of being Christian people and yet we live in a way that doesn't show that, please forgive us for that. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of desire to be holy. And God, please change us. Lord, we know that holiness is good for us, that it leads us to the Lord. And so please, would you give us this passion for holiness? Lord, we thank you so much for Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you saw us walking away from you and that you came into the world to save us. We thank you that Jesus paid the price for our sin, that we might be declared to be holy before you, justified. We praise you that you've given us this new identity, which we don't deserve. Lord, help us then, therefore, to be who we are in Christ. Lord, I pray particularly for people here this evening who perhaps are really struggling with a particular sin that they're battling hard, and Lord, I pray that they'd not give up. That you would help us to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That we would consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that we wouldn't grow weary or lose heart. God, please would you help us to help one another in this area, to be honest with our friends, to be honest in our small groups, to be honest at church about our struggles. Please help us to be a family of people who strive for holiness together. And forgive us for our dishonesty. And Lord, we pray all of this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. Amen.